Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, after the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offsprings after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is God's word.
I asked a person recently if we were friends, and it's a much awkward conversation, more awkward than I thought it was going to be, because she said yes, but we talked further, and she's like, "But not for the past 2 years." And I thought, oh, okay. So yes, we were friends 2 years ago. Yes, we're friends now, but there's this gap in between where 2 years we were not friends. I was kind of surprised, bummed by it, bummed because then I understood and asked her, "Why is this true?" And she said, "Because you just were different. You weren't normal. You weren't a fun like you were previously. You didn't joke around with me like you did previously, so it just seemed different. It seemed different, and it made me think about my relationships and that relationship with her, but then also the relationships that I've experienced over the years and the friendships I've had, and then, of course, it made me think about our church and the friendships and the relationships in our church, and I began to celebrate initially with the deep gospel friendships in this church that have taken root, and people are laying down their life and serving and caring for another and pursuing and helping one another, and I love that, and I love seeing that. I love being a part of that. But then I also thought, okay, that's true, but I also see the many relationships that are broken that in this moment right now are in conflict and are fighting and are strained, and they're not on good terms. And I know marriages that are on the brink and marriages that are currently separated, and they're not living together, not doing the life together. And I know some of the friendships that feel like they're unsure, that they don't know where they stand. They're like, "We're in a relationship, but I don't know what kind of relationship. And I don't know if this person likes me, if they're for me. I don't know what to do in this relationship. I'm kind of unsure of my footing in this." And then there's some of you that just won't enter into a friendship, won't enter into a relationship because you're fear of being known. You're afraid of being known. You're afraid of what might happen if you enter into this friendship. And then even in that, there's this looming fear of dying alone. And so there's just thinking about these relationships. I'm thinking about the brokenness that we experience and that's in our midst. And I grieve it. And it was in this thought, as I thought about our relationships, that I began to study Genesis 17 by God's grace, begin to understand how God enters into relationship with people, how he connects, how he relates to, how he is friends with, what it looks like for him to enter into it, to stay with it, and continue in it. And in this is what we're going to see with Abram this morning, is that thus far we've seen in the story of Abram. that we learned about him walking in faith or fear. We saw his doubts and what he was going to doubt, and we also saw his choices, that he could choose the world and the world's blessing or God and God's blessings. And then we also learned last week that God sees and hears us in our affliction. And so we've been walking with Father Abram up to this point, and he's kind of talked to us, and he showed us what this life looks like and what it looks like to relate to God. But in Genesis 17, it hones in on this special relationship that God has with Abram. That God has promised a son to Abram, and that he will have many descendants. So many descendants, going to be like the stars in the sky, and it's going to be a huge blessed family that's going to bless the world. And God has, this has happened, and this is true, and this is a reality, because God has entered into a covenant with Abram, an agreement with Abram. And at the heart of this covenant, at the heart of this agreement, this relationship between God and Abram is the idea, the truth, that I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the crux of this passage. Now, I know, because we just read the text, that you're thinking, that second half of the passage, I'm not sure what's going to happen there. That's kind of weird. That guy just read that out loud. Yeah, I'm going to read it again. But understand, the crux of the passage is, I will be your God and you will be my people. I'll say it a different way. I am yours and you are mine forever. That's the heart of this covenant relationship that God creates with Abram. My love for you is everlasting. My covenant that secures this love is forever. I will be your God and you will be my people. And for us in this moment, we know that this is a reality. This promise is now a reality for us because of Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, you trust Jesus, then this, I will be your God, you will be my people, is your reality because of Jesus. God is your God because of Jesus. We are God's people because of Jesus. It's secure. Like, we get caught up in this covenant as well. We're bound to God. We're united to God. It is secure and it will be forever. It is true and lasting. God is our God because of Jesus. We are God's people because of Jesus. God binds himself to us. And you might be thinking, I don't see that. She just said that. That was the crux. That was the big idea of this passage. I don't see it. I really got thrown off by the last portion. Well, let's just walk through the text and I'll show you. I will be your God and you will be my people throughout this text. Specifically in this way, that Jesus fulfills every aspect of this covenant to secure for you that I am yours and you are mine. In every way, in every aspect, in every promise that we'll see, every condition that we see, every curse that we see, Jesus fulfills every aspect of it to secure for you that God would say, I am yours and you are mine. So verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and then God continued to speak to him. But God shows up and he speaks when Abram is 99 years old. They point out the age of Abram because this is 13 years later from the time that he went around God's promise and said, no, I'm not going to continue. I don't think a son's going to come from between me and Sarah, my wife. I'm going to try another way. Sarah recommended this other way to connect with, to join with her servant. And so I can have a son with her servant. And that's how this promise will be fulfilled through this son with the servant. And his name is Ishmael. So this is 13 years later after that. Ishmael is 13 years old. And you know what's happened? Abram still has no son with Sarah. There's still no son. There's still no son, and Abram is 99 years old. Like, they're old, and there's no son. So it seems like this promise is only going to be fulfilled through Ishmael. Like, it seems hopeless. Like, well, we did what we did 13 years ago, and I think that's how it's going to work. God hasn't provided the son between me and Sarai. But this is not God's plan, not the path God promised, not the family that God promised. Abram will have a son with Sarah. It will happen. And then follow with me with this. Her name means princess. So from Princess Sarah will come a son, and from that son will come the son of sons. And from the Princess Sarah will come kings, and from those kings will come the King of Kings. And this king will set up an everlasting kingdom because he's an everlasting king. And what he'll do, he'll bind himself to his people. He won't keep them in bondage to slavery. He'll actually bind them. They'll be bound to him because of his love. And this king is Jesus. So from the barren princess will come a son and a king from the sons and the King of Kings. It will be the King of Kings. It will be Jesus. So my hope today is for us to respond in the same way as Abram did. Just fall on our face, bawl out in worship. Why? Because this is who God is. Like, it's been beautiful up to this point, right? That the two responses I've seen from Abram are this. He has heard from God, I'm going to give you a son. I believe you. Just this faith from Abram to God. I believe you're going to give me a son. What you promise, what you say is going to come to pass. I believe you, God. I take you at your word. And then now God shows up and says more and reveals himself as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. And what does Abram do? He doesn't say a word. He bows on his face and worships. So that's my hope as you see who the King of Kings is, as we talk more and more about Jesus, as I beat into your head and your hearts that I am yours and you are mine is true for you in Jesus, that you respond in worship. You respond in faith because who God is and what he's done, and you respond in worship because God's presence, he is with us. He shows up and he's present with Abram, and in God's presence, Abram bows and worships. So God speaks, Abram responds in humble worship, and then God continues to speak. Look in verse 4. Behold, this is God speaking, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. Kings shall come from you. Sorry, between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Hear this. Hear the why. To be God to you. And to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I want to be God to you. I will be your family's God, and you will be my people. This is the crux. This is what this is all revolved around. This is what it is all about. This is what God's covenant to Abram is about. Now, this covenant that God has made in Genesis 15, he elaborates more here on in Genesis 17. Now, a covenant we talked about is a contract, an agreement. I want to say it a different way because my favorite definition of covenant is this, a bond in blood sovereignly administered. A bond in blood sovereignly ministered. So I'll just break it down. A bond is something that binds two people together. When they were separate, they were going their different ways. Now they are bound together. And now it's a bond in blood, which means that this bond has life and death consequences. God doesn't enter into a casual or informal relationship with Abram. He's like, hey, let's just hang out, Abram. Well, let's just be pals, man. Like, no, I'm going to commit myself to you. I'm going to bind myself to you in such a way that if this relationship, this covenant is broken, someone will die. The only option is death. So the phrase to make a covenant literally means in the Bible to cut a covenant. So travel back with me to Genesis 15. How did God cut this covenant with Abram? Right, there was animals that were cut in half. And then God himself walked through the middle of those animals in this covenant, saying that if this covenant is broken, may I die. May I take upon myself what has happened to these animals. If this covenant is broken, then I will die. That if any person of this agreement breaks this agreement, breaks this covenant, there shall be death. They'll be cut in half. They'll be cut asunder. They'll be cut in two. Like, that's an intense relationship, right? There's no hanging out there. Like, we're entering into this. I'm binding myself to you. So covenant is a bond in blood. And then this bond in blood is sovereignly administered, just meaning that the Lord, the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth, administers this covenant. He dictates the terms. There's no bartering or bargaining or contracting like, well, God, can we do this? No, the Lord, he administers this covenant. He enters into the relationship with Abram and then cuts a covenant to regulate this relationship. So he says, okay, Abram, I'm entering into this, but this is what this relationship is going to look like. This is the relationship. This is what it'll look like. This is how it's going to function. This is how it's going to operate. These are the promises I make to you. These are the conditions I ask from you. This is the curse if you break it. Just the big idea is God is clarifying this relationship. It's an interesting defining the relationship moment, right? Defining the relationship I've seen is like two people come to the table and are like, are we just hanging out or are we not? This one, God just shows up to the table and says, I'm defining the relationship. Let me just tell you, Abram, yeah, don't talk. Stay on your face. Continue to worship. Let me just tell you what this is going to be. Because remember, I promised to you in Genesis 15 that I was going to give you a son. I promised that this was going to happen. And then what did you do in chapter 16? Kind of said, I think I got this. I think I can make this happen. I will fulfill God's promise by having intercourse with my wife's servant. That's how I'll get a son. So God says, okay, Abram, let's come back to the table. Let's talk about this. Remember, that's not it. Let's define the terms. And these terms, this relationship is going to have more personal and intimate terms. Okay? So it's going to look like, Abram. Now, I find that interesting because the defining relationship conversations that I hear about are like that boyfriend or girlfriend that texts you or asks you, like, are we just hanging out? Like, it's like, what are we doing here? And I think about that, and I think that's reality. Like, I haven't had that conversation in 15 years, but is that what you're talking about? Like, that's how you pursue a relationship. Like, you want to hang out? Can you be more specific, paradox single men? Please be more specific. Not just like, let's be in the same vicinity together. Like, hey, can we be around one another here and there? Yeah, that sounds good, man. I do want to be around you here or there. This sounds like a great time. They're going to clarify the relationship. This is what God is going to do here. He's going to talk about this relationship. He's going to find this relationship. It's going to clarify the muddiness. It's not like are we hanging out? Are we just friends? Or are we in this intentionally pursuing a marriage? Like, we think this is going to culminate in marriage. Like, that defined the relationship. Or are we just two people who like to eat burritos together weekly? Is that who we are? And we like to eat said burritos at the same place in the same time. So we are in a relationship, but what binds us is our mutual love for barbacoa. It's a good relationship. I don't really like you, but I like when we get together, we eat barbacoa. It's a good relationship. That's not how God rolls. God enters into this relationship with Abram, and he cuts a covenant to define the terms of the relationship. And then in this covenant, there's going to be promises and conditions and a curse if the covenant is broken. And this is what it's all about. God's not ambiguous. He doesn't speak in plain terms. He's very specific. This is all about, I will be your God. You will be my people. This is the relationship. You're not going to wander around without a God. You're not going to wander around not having identity. You're not going to wander around not knowing what you are, what to do with your life. I will be your God. You will be my people. So as I've mentioned, this covenant has three parts. It talks about promises, conditions, and covenants. And so I just want to begin with the three promises that are listed in this text. And it begins in verse 4. God says, God promises to Abram, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will multiply you greatly. No longer will your name. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to define the relationship so much, it's going to radically change, is that your name is going to be changed. And so every time someone calls you, it's going to remind you of this covenant. Because you were Abram, meaning exalted father, but now your name is Abraham, meaning father of a multitude of nations. So So every time someone calls you, every time Sarah's like, Abraham, where are you? You're going to be reminded, I only have Ishmael as a son, but you know what? There is going to come a son, and I'm going to be a father of the multitude of nations. Abraham, every time. Abraham, yes, I'm going to be a father of the multitude of nations. I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. This is God's promise to Abram. And then think about the fulfillment of this promise. Through Jesus, the family of Abraham, the family of God multiplies. Disciples are made. Disciples make disciples. That's a sign of a disciple. And so the gospel advances and more people meet Jesus and churches are planted and regions and cultures are renewed and changed and transformed because the gospel goes forward and more people are welcomed into the family of God as the gospel is proclaimed. It can be nations and kings and a multitude of nations through the Son, Jesus. By faith in the Son, you have an exalted Father, the exalted Father. By faith in the Son, you get to see the Father of all fathers, and he becomes your Father. Meaning the Father says to you, I am yours and you are mine. And that's why we share the good news of Jesus. That's why we equip you. That's why we encourage you to tell your friends and your classmates and your neighbors and your family about Jesus so that they might meet Jesus, that we change with Jesus and they'd be multiplied, that more people would come into the family of God and know the affections of the Father, like we know and experience the love of our Father. Because we've tasted and seen, and we want more people to taste and see that. So we tell them about it. Because this city, at the heart of it, desperately needs Jesus. White lines on my roads in my neighborhood would be really nice so I can know where to drive. But what this city needs is Jesus. And that's why we tell them about him. That they be changed by Jesus and transformed by Jesus. So that's the first promise. Look at the second promise in verse 8. God promises to Abram, I, Abraham now, name changed, father of multitude of nations. God promises to Abraham, I will give you a land to dwell in. I will give you a land to dwell in. So he's going to give them a place. If you go back to Genesis 12, this is what God does when he shows up on the scene with Abraham. He says, get up and go, leave. I'm going to give you a new place. And this is what he promises here. I'm going to give you a land that you'll no longer be a nomadic tribe that just kind of jumps around, puts your RV on and kind of camps out for a little bit and then gets back up and packs stuff up and drives to the next site. Like you're no longer going to be that. You're going to have a plan, a land of your own, a land that you can call home, a land that gives you identity, that gives you safety, that gives security, a place that you love and that provides for you and helps you and good crops. This is what I'm going to give you to bless you. A place to live and thrive. Now, think, in the new covenant with Jesus, I am not in this moment in a strip of land in the Middle East. You know what I am in Jesus. That's the punch of Ephesians. When Paul continues to say you are in Jesus, you are in Christ, it's connecting to that you are in the land. I'm going to promise you, I'm going to give you land. You're going to be in the land. But now, because of Jesus, what do we have? We are in Jesus. And in Jesus, we have a refuge. In Jesus, we have security. In Jesus, we have an identity. In Jesus, we have a family. In Jesus, we have joy and peace. We are in him. In Jesus, God is our God, and we are God's people. And if you and I are both in Jesus, we are God's people, then that means we are brothers and sisters. We're family. He's made us a family. He's bound himself to us, meaning us have been captured, caught up in this covenant with him, us together. And so we're family. We're brothers and sisters with the same Father. That's why I encourage you to engage in deep gospel friendships in our church. Because you have the same dad. Because Jesus has made us his friend and we are friends together. So the deepest connection, if you actually want to click with someone on something, you know it's more important than what kind of video game you like to play? At the heart level that you have been united to Jesus. You've been saved by Jesus. You've been delivered by Jesus. So what's your commonality? What can you click on? What can you talk about? Where are you both heading? What's your trajectory together? You're going to see him face to face. And so we pursue, engage in deep gospel friendships in this community because we've been made a family, because we have the same big brother, because we have the same father. So we don't withdraw when someone doesn't text us for 2 days. It's like, oh man, I got to wipe myself clean. They didn't respond to me. When someone changes their mind, when someone sins against me, I don't pull away, I don't withdraw, I don't run from it. Because we've been made a family. We're in this together. And so I continue to pursue and lay down my life and love and serve and help and bear with you. We bear with one another, so we pursue these deep gospel friendships. We serve one another, we encourage one another, we help one another because we're committed to one another because God has committed himself to us. He has bound himself to us. He is our God and we are his people, which I said is the crux, the big idea, but is also one of the promises, if you'll see in verse 8 as well. To be God to you, and then I will be their God. So this is the promise of God to Abraham, that I'm going to give you nations, multitude of nations are going to come from you. Kings and nations are going to come from you. I'm going to give you a land to possess, to be in, to live in. I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people. This has been stated to Abraham previously, but it's explicit here, and this phrasing is what the Bible picks up and weaves throughout the rest of the story. The I will be God, you will be my people, that just weave throughout the rest of the story. In Exodus 6:6, it says this, when God is going to rescue the Israelites out of slavery, he says his purpose is this: I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Why? I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Through this covenant, God cuts himself a people. He takes for himself a people to love and bless, to be their God. And then no, this is what happened, and this was the purpose of the Exodus. But this is going to be forever. This is what worship around the throne of God will look like forever. In Revelation 21:3, God states from his heavenly throne, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This idea that I will be your God and you will be my people is wrapped up in God dwelling with man. He's going to dwell with his people, and then think, what did this look like for God to dwell with man in the Old Testament? It was the temple, right? That's where his manifest presence was made known, was in the temple. But what happens when Jesus comes on the scene? He says, I am the temple. You just destroy it. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. Hebrews then takes it and runs with it further and says, Jesus is the true and better temple. How do I know the presence of God? What does it look like for God to dwell with man? It's in the God-man, Jesus, that came from heaven, comes to earth, and lives among us, and speaks to us, and dwelt among us. All securing, I am yours, and you are mine. Jesus, in his presence on the earth, cuts for himself a new people, a bride, a church, a people that are changed by him, that love him, that lay down their life for him. A people not defined by their heritage, not defined by their family, not defined by their works, their performance, their deeds, their religious works, but by their faith in Jesus. So they don't boast in what they've done. They don't boast in their resume. They don't boast in their family. They boast in Christ and him crucified. And this is the church. We're bound together, covenant to one another. That's why we talk about covenant partnership at the Paradox. We call our members partners because we covenant together because God has covenanted himself to us. He's bound himself to us. Then we want to bind one another because we caught up in this. We're bound together. We're going to do this together. Hell or high water, thicker than, we're in this together. To this place, to this people, to love and serve and lay down our lives for one another. And then that's why it grieves us. I don't know if you know this, but it grieves Pastor Jim and I when partners leave our church. I had a good friend that took a job. He was at the med school, and then he took a job. It's the only job he could have in Texas, and he wanted to stay in Texas, and it's like 3 hours away. He didn't break the covenant. They moved for a job, but it breaks my heart that they left. Why? Because we've bound ourselves to one another. Because I have deep affections for that man. I love that man. I miss that man. Why? Because God has covenanted to us, and he's made us his, and then we're bound together. We've partnered together. So it hurts. It grieves us. Jesus is our God, and we are his people. We are members of one another. We are bound together by his blood. So up to this point, we've seen that God cuts a covenant with Abraham to bind himself to Abraham and his family. But then we get into what's next. What's next? Okay, we see the covenant. We see the promises of the covenant, what God promises to Abraham. But what's next? God then creates a sign of this covenant to symbolize the permanence of this bond. It's a bond in blood. And what is the symbol of this bond in blood? It is circumcision. This is how God works. It's how he's worked in the past and how he continues to work. If you think back to Noah, it looked like God creating, cutting a covenant with Noah and saying, I'm going to flood the earth, but I'm going to rescue you, and you're going to be in the ark. How am I going to rescue you, Noah? I'm going to place you in the ark. Connect that at all to Jesus, back to the in him part, right? How are you rescued? How are you delivered? By being in Jesus. And then the waters subside, and God cuts a covenant with Noah and says, I will never flood the earth again. I never wipe it out again. And I'm going to create a sign of the covenant. Not, and the text doesn't say for you to see, but for me to see. God says, I'm going to create a covenant for me to see, and I'm going to hang it in the clouds. And there's going to be a sign that I would remember my covenant, that I'm never going to flood the earth again. And it's a rainbow. So I'm never going to flood the earth. I'm going to remember my covenant with you. And then it's also something that we can see, right? We get to partake in and see the rainbow. We get to see. Sometimes it's double, and it's fantastic. Like, there's a double rainbow. Like, it's really cool. Maybe, like, double emphasis that he's not going to wipe us out. That's the promise that we get to see. That's a sign that we get to see. God cuts a covenant with Noah, and then he creates a sign to show, to symbolize this covenant. It's just like a bride and groom who covenant to one another, and then they have a sign that signifies that covenant. I bind myself to you. And then I'm going to exchange rings with you to pledge to you my constant faith and abiding love. A sign for all to see, a sign for them to remember the covenant that they're making of committing to that relationship, to continue to walk in that relationship. So what here is the sign of the covenant with Abraham? It's circumcision. It's circumcision. How will Abraham and his family remember the covenant that God made with them, that he will be their God and we will be his people? It's through circumcision. Through circumcision, they see and can know, I am yours and you are mine. So remember, our big thought is to know and find comfort in the truth that if you are in Jesus, God says, I am yours and you are mine. God is your God, and you are God's people because Jesus fulfills every aspect of this covenant. So we've seen him fulfill, complete all the promises. Now let's look at the conditions. So one condition is the sign of circumcision, but I'll just jump back to the first condition that's in the text, and that is in verse 1. God shows up and says, walk before me and be blameless. Okay. I don't know how you guys enter into relationships, but that's never how I've started a friendship. Never do anything wrong against me ever. If you do. If you don't text me within 2 days, if you don't call me back, if you don't go to the movies with me, if you ever sin against me, just I'm done. Like, I'm out of here. Walk before me and be blameless. Be upright. Live according to me. Orient your whole life around my presence, my demands, and my promises. Walk before me. Or another phrase, biblical phrase, is be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And who said that? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, which is captured in Matthew 5. And not only did he see it, he lived it. He was perfect as his Father is perfect. Who fulfilled this condition? Jesus, in every aspect, he was blameless. Without sin, he walked perfectly before the Father. Orient his whole life around the Father's will, the Father's love, the Father's demands, the Father's presence. He fulfills the first condition of this Abrahamic covenant. Jesus walks before the Father and is blameless. But guess what? He also fulfills the second condition. Surprise, I already told you. He's going to fill every condition. He fills the first one, he's blameless. He walks blameless before God. But then the second condition is circumcision. Be circumcised. And I don't mean this metaphorically. This is literal for Jesus. So be circumcised. Now in technical, I'll stick with medical jargon. Circumcision is the cutting away of the foreskin of the male reproductive organ. And this is the sign. This is the sign that God says, do this and it will show you that I will be your God and you will be my people. Circumcision offers its perpetual witness to the permanence of this bond between God and man. And then it being the male reproductive organ shows special significance when we think about what is the big promise. That you're going to have a son and you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. So there's going to be the seed multiplying. There's going to be multiple kids. There's going to be a huge family. The nations are going to come from you. So you can understand why this is connected, why this is the sign. Through your family, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and your family will bear the mark of my covenant with you. All the males will be circumcised. All of the family will know that I am yours and you are mine through circumcision. And it is within this family, Abraham's family, that Jesus is born. And what happens on the eighth day? He is circumcised. And what happens on the eighth day when he is circumcised? He's given formally his name, which means Jehovah saves. Means God saves. So when he is circumcised, says his name is Jesus because God saves. He fulfills all righteousness. He's circumcised on the eighth day. He fulfills the law fully, completely. When we think about his name being God saves and it happening on a circumcision, it's not for his own sake. He does not need to be clean. He does not need to be cleansed. He has come to cleanse a people, to save a people, to wash a people clean. So Jesus fulfills all the promises and all the conditions of this covenant, securing for us that I am yours and you are mine. I'll say one more thing about circumcision, is that throughout the Old Testament and into the New, the authors pick up on something else. They pick up on the idea that this is an outward sign of an inward need. It's an external showing of what needs to happen internally. Because the act of circumcision, of excision, of a cutting away, was to remove the uncleanness, to cleanse. And this is what needs to happen. Up to Deuteronomy, Moses picks up on this and says this. They need to be circumcised of the heart. This outward sign is just a showing of what we all need. We all need to be clean. We all need to be washed clean. We all need for the filthiness to be removed from us, to be taken from us, to cut off from us. If you just think about what this seal is, what it's showing is that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. He was made right before God, and then he's sealed with this sign that, yes, you are right. What does it look like? The uncleanness physically has been taken away from you, which is what has happened in your heart. So this is why Paul picks up on circumcision and parallels it with baptism in Colossians 2, in Romans 4, and he talks about this external symbol is to show off of what God has done in your heart. If you put your faith in Jesus, then he's washed you clean. He's removed your filth. He's removed your dirt. He's removed your shame. He's removed your sin. He's washed you clean. And then we dunk you. We don't just affect one aspect of your body or organ of your body. We take the whole body and we dunk you in, because this is what has happened to you. If you put your faith in Jesus, you've been washed clean. So we throw you in the water and we pull you back up. And the person celebrates, because this is what Jesus has done. He's washed me clean. And how does that happen? We believe in the one who was without sin became sin for us. The one who was blameless took our blame. Our shame upon him, our sin, our dirtiness on him, to make us clean. And that's the joy here. That's the amazement of Jesus fulfilling the promise in every condition of this covenant. We need to be made clean. And I know that some of you grew up in church, you grew up kind of around this. And so you think, because you're a part of this, the church gathered, and because you grew up in this and you said you're a Christian, that you were a Christian. And that's not true. Just because you label yourself something doesn't mean that it is a reality. And I pray that you just be awakened to the fact that you don't know Jesus, and that you would meet Jesus. You would actually put your faith in Jesus. You wouldn't just know about him, but you would know him intimately. You would trust him. You'd give your life to him. And there's some of you that didn't grow up in this, and maybe this is the first time for you to come to a gathering of the church, and you're like, this is really weird. This guy's just talking for 30 minutes about circumcision. This is not what I planned. It's a weird Sunday. How do I have brunch after this? That's your thoughts. My hope for you is that even though some of this is weird, maybe even uncomfortable, that these connections to Jesus keep penetrating your heart, keep tugging at your heart, and you keep thinking, I want this to be true. And this Jesus, this sounds good, and what he's done is amazing. And you're saying there's thousands of years between these events, and Jesus fulfills all of them, and he fulfills the covenant perfectly in my place. Like, this is good, and I think I like him. I think I love him. I want to know more about him and who he is and what he's done. So I just encourage you to do the same thing. Put your faith in Jesus this morning. Trust him. Give your life to him. And then both groups will dunk you on October 4th. Be the sign to show off. This is what Jesus has done in me. This is what Jesus has done to me. He's washed me clean. He's made me new. He's taken my sin and my shame upon himself, and he's washed me clean. So dunk me, please. He is good. Jesus fulfills every aspect of this covenant. This gets me. Like, it just gets me. It kind of blows my mind. It blows my mind that every promise and every condition Jesus fulfills, but also he fulfills the curse. Check with me with this. He is made unclean to make us clean, which just goes into the curse. He fulfills the promise, he fulfills conditions, but he also takes upon himself the curse of the covenant. Look at verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If you're not circumcised, you will be cut off. If your uncleanness is not cut off, you will be cut off. You'll be cut off from the covenant community. You'll be cut off from the family. You'll be excommunicated from the family. You will be not included in the land. You'll not be included in the blessing. You will not be a blessing to the nations. You'll be cut off from God, because the crux of this is, I will be your God and you will be my people. But we'll be cut off from this. Cursed, cut off. Or what God calls it later, where this, the promise and the joy is, I will be your God and you will be my people. He says it later. If you are cut off from me, if you're cut off from this, I will now call you not my people. Like, that's how I will speak to you. That's your new name. Not my people. But this again is where I am yours and you are mine is secured for us in Jesus. We have broken the covenant. We are unclean. We are filthy. We are defiled. We are blameless. Our hearts are dirty. Meaning we all should be cut off. You should be cut off. But instead, Jesus takes the curse of the covenant for us. He is cursed. He is cut off. He is forsaken. In our place, he is treated as our sin, as our shame, as our uncleanness, as our dirt, as our filth. He's cut off from the Father. He's cut off from the land of the living, as Isaiah 53 states. He dies as our substitute. No forgiveness for the guilty can come without the shedding of blood. So Jesus, the perfect lamb, offers up his body as a sacrificial victim to take the curse in our place. This is amazing. The one who perfectly fulfilled the conditions now moves in love to take the curse because you didn't fill the conditions. He perfectly filled them. Perfectly fulfilled every condition. Keeps it perfectly, and then you don't. And so what does he do? He doesn't leave you in it. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He takes the curse upon himself. I'll say it one more way. The curse says, you are unclean. You have broken the covenant. You die. You were cut off. You broke the covenant. You die. You are cut off. But the good news of Jesus says, you broke the covenant. I will die. Jesus says, I will die in your place. And then you'll not be cut off. You'll be welcomed into the family. I will be your God and you will be my people. Fulfills every promise, every condition, and even takes upon himself the curse that you deserve. Because of Jesus, we are his and he is ours. This is the reality of our life. If you've trusted Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus, that means that in your place, he has fulfilled the promises, he's fulfilled the conditions, and he's taken the curse on your behalf, in your place. If this is your reality, then I think we respond just like Abraham. Face down, worship, grateful, affections for Jesus stirred because of who he is and what he's done in our place. He's fulfilled it all. He's fulfilled it all. So the promise is secure for you. Now and forever. I am yours and you are mine. Now and forever. I am yours and you are mine. He has bound himself to you and sealed you with his own blood. Let's pray. Father, you are our God and we are your people. You have made this covenant with us. There's nowhere we could run that we could escape you. We cannot break your love. Your immovable love is our firm foundation. Love that is securely bound in covenant. You've sealed it with your blood. And though we rail against it, pull against it, run away from it, disbelieve it, we cannot break your love. Your love for us is greater than our love for our sin. Your commitment to us is greater than our commitment to our sin. Your cosmic plan of redemption is greater than our half-hearted attempts to get better. Your love is steadfast, true, immovable, unbreakable, always and forever. So I rejoice in you. I worship you. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen.